Hello and welcome to The Things That Don't Change. I am your host today, Patrick Marr. I am not joined by Tommy again. He is enjoying being a new father. So instead, today I am joined by my father. Why don't you introduce yourself?
It's a pleasure to be here, everyone. Bill Marr, Catholic Men for Jesus Christ. We have our first official podcast coming out any day now. It'll be on the website and go out in our mailing list. It was about a two-hour interview with Xavier Reyes-Arrol on his work, Revelations. Very interesting interview. And also co-host with Jez Fort in Brothers in Arms.
Yeah. I'm also joined by Chris Hayden, who we're going to refer to as Hayden. Just to make everything easy with the producer, why don't you say hi?
Hello, it's a pleasure to be here. Pleasure to be here. There we go. That's English.
Okay, and then we also got the producer behind the board, Chris Tomasello. Chris Tomasello, say hi to the beautiful people.
Hi.
Okay, perfect. So today we're going to focus on the Ten Commandments. Chris Hayden is actually going to be leading this one a little bit. So he's got his paper, so why don't I just punt the ball off to you?
Yeah, I'll do my best over here. Yeah, so a couple of weeks ago, I'm not sure when the episode exactly aired, but we were talking about confession. The question was asked of me, and I confess I didn't have quite the best description of it, but, you know, a good way to do an examination of conscience. And I mentioned the Ten Commandments. I just wasn't able to kind of get too deep into that as I would like to. Then I guess about a week later, I was listening to Bishop Barron's Sunday homily, and he was kind of going through the Ten Commandments, doing like a quick little run through of each. So I thought, I think it would be good to kind of dive into that a little deeper, talk about the Ten Commandments, maybe just we could take a look at the words from the Bible itself, but then also kind of dig deeper kind of into that a bit,
meaning,
talk about like, how do each of these really apply to us, however many thousands of years later from when they were kind of given to Moses on Sinai, right? I guess we can just kind of start to go through kind of the one at a time. One thing I do find interesting is that the Catholics and the Protestants actually have different numberings of the Ten Commandments, and we'll kind of get into that as we go, because I think it's interesting how they kind of go with that. But we're kind of going after the standard traditional Catholic Ten Commandments numbering.
Is it the Douay Rheims?
I'm not sure specifically where this one comes from. It's just the numbering that's used. I got it from Catholic Answers. So
there you go. I mean, that's a pretty good source.
Yeah. So, all right. You guys want to start with number one?
Let's dive right in.
All right. Well, the number one is the commandment. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no strange gods before me. This is pretty standard, right? This is kind of the most important thing. We've talked about this many times before. Just God is kind of it, right? He is the highest good. And if our lives aren't ordered to God, then everything else falls apart, right? I mean, if something else is kind of at the forefront there, we're making an idol of that thing, right? I mean, this is the commandment to not commit idolatry, Don't create an image of some sort of, ball or something and worship that.
I'd also say it's the genesis or really the origin of all sin, because what is it to be, a child of God? And it's to really submit to your dignity that he made you. And if you go back to the Garden of Eden, what was Adam and Eve's sin, right? It was, I want to be like God.
Yeah.
So it's the origin of all sin. Why did Satan fall? Pride. He wanted to be God, right? There's more to that.
Serve.
That's exactly. I will not serve. You only to serve oneself. So it's so interesting to me when you really dive into it, why it's number one, because it really is the baseline.
Yeah.
Serve God. That's really what it is. Continue, sorry.
Yeah, no, I mean, I think that there's a lot of truth in that. If your foundation isn't built on that, then you're basically building your house on quicksand. Everything's just going to kind of fall apart.
Certainly.
There's one thought I had that just snuck out of my head as you were talking. But
Well, we'll see if we can
we can get it back.
Drill deep and pull that noodle out.
Yeah.
This one is on the surface. You could say, "Well, yeah, I don't have an idol. I don't have a golden cow." Oh, you might have a golden cow behind the scenes, right?
Yeah. Right.
Is it your phone? Is it some sin that you're applying all your attention to? And this is where the first commandment can be very on the surface. It seems like, I think most people will be like, "Yeah, well, I." Of course I honor God. He's the number one thing in my life. But is he really?
Yeah.
Yeah.
How often do you think about him? Do you communicate with him? Do you pray? Is your time being consumed by other things, by the technologies, by like as I said before, sin, certain defects in you.
No.
This is where unpacking the first commandment is a little trickier than a lot of people think.
Yeah, and you can really almost extrapolate the wording of it and its true meaning to find that all of us are committing this sin. Mm-hmm. Even just thinking about putting a sin above God, you know, the act of committing a mortal sin in and of itself, that's not related to idolatry, is in a sense committing idolatry.
Yeah.
Because you're choosing not to worship God.
Right.
Right. Jordan Peterson, he had an interview that posted a couple of days ago where a Protestant was asking him, have you given your whole heart to Christ? Mm-hmm. It's such a blanket statement that Jordan Peterson really goes through and almost psychoanalyzes it. He's so interesting to listen to talk. And his response was, probably not. You know, probably not. If I had given my whole heart to Christ, you'd be seeing a different person right now. In the way that I would say the only person who has ever truly given their whole heart to God is Mary. Mm. Mm. End of the day, it's Mary.
Yeah.
A fully created being. Yeah, yeah. In that sense. Jordan Peterson's an interesting guy because he's extremely intellectually honest and thinks through positions, because most people would whitewash that question.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, whatever. No, Jordan's serious about it. I believe in God, that means that has to transform my life.
Right.
Yeah.
He's not going to commit to something unless he understands the full ramifications of making that statement.
Yeah, I think he's well on his way. I know his wife had a conversion through the rosary and all that stuff, but he's an absolute thinker in a certain sense.
He might be one of the biggest profile individuals right now in the limelight who might intellectually convert, and it's not an emotional experience.
Yeah, it's very rare. An intellectual conversion is rare. But he had an interesting interview with Bishop Barron recently. He's had a couple, but recently. And boy, they were unpacking some deep theology. Yeah. It was really amazing to listen to, actually.
Yeah.
But going back to the first commandment.
Yes.
This is a subtle one that you have to challenge yourself. And are you replacing God, you know, with things, with intentions, with other things? And this is worth reviewing. I think that if you are, it's probably subtle things. You know, I don't think many people listening to this radio program are actually worshiping Shiva or a cow or something.
Probably not.
Right? No. So it's more subtle, you know? And thank goodness for the eighth commandment for a lot of us. Mm-hmm. Ignorance. Yeah. Many of us will be saved by ignorance, as they say. But that's a key first commandment for sure.
Yeah. I think we're ready for the second one.
Yeah. So number two is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Mm. Now, I mean, of course, that you immediately think, like, don't, you know, swear by the Lord, you know, don't, you know, something like that. Don't use the name of the Lord as a curse or something like that. One thing Bishop Barron was talking about was kind of using the name of God as kind of like an incantation almost, you know, kind of like in a very superstitious way, which made me think of the idea of like, you know, like using God kind of when you need something, you know, like, oh, I'm going through a tough time, so I'm just going to ask, oh, God, you know, like try to get some help, you know, in almost kind of a superstitious way, you know, like
the God of the goods.
Yeah. You know, like you're not really
health and welfare gospel, right?
Yeah, exactly. You know, kind of like that, you know, like you're not really interested in God to be interested in God. You're interested in God because I need something in life. So that's something I can kind of reach out to kind of help fix my issue or something like that.
Yeah.
Makes sense.
Yeah. No, I think this is pervasive. The breaking of this commandment is pervasive in society. I mean, you put on any television show and the Lord's name is being thrown all over the place.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
So this is one that you can be numb to and you can very much be guilty of and not even realizing it. You know, one of the things I'll sometimes do is I try to redeem the moment, you know, in my mind. So if someone, you know, drops the Lord's name, you know, in my mind, I'll be like, you know, or whatever. I'll try to redeem that moment a little bit, but because it's everywhere, it's pervasive. It's cultural almost at this point, in what we have become a very toxic culture for sure. I don't know. It's everywhere.
It is. It is. And even still, Dennis Prager actually had a web series on the Ten Commandments, and one of the I would say, takeaways from this particular commandment was the translation from the Hebrew is thou shalt not carry the Lord's name in vain too. Essentially boiling down to do not commit evil in the name of God.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So justifying an evil work, saying God wills it, mm-hmm. you know, that would be another manifestation of the second commandment.
That's an interesting angle on that.
Yeah. Because you even think of people, you know, who like are you know, saying that they're, you know, following the Lord or something like that, and but then they're condemning other people, you know, yeah. or
how about
they're
a bomber. How about a bomber?
Yeah, absolutely,
you know, running
yeah.
in with strapped with bombs.
Yeah,
yeah.
You know, that I'd say that measures to the mark.
Certainly.
So, yeah. This is one you just have to be careful of because again, it's become vernacular.
Yeah.
That you have to challenge yourself.
Yeah, you know, I know people who you know are like. You know, who tend to use the Lord's name in vain as kind of like their go-to curse word. And, you know, I'm like, oh, well, you know, out of anything you could say, you know, that's the one where I'd say just don't say that one.
Yeah, you know,
there's some of the many words you could use if you really are that inclined or whatever. But they're like, oh, yeah, but it feels just so good to say that. I'm like, yeah, because you're using a powerful name for that. So, yeah, there's power behind that name. But to use that in a improper way, it's just not good for anybody.
Where is the joy coming from when that is used inappropriately?
I don't know.
Oh.
Yeah.
I will say, though, you can definitely tell when someone was raised Catholic or just is Catholic when they're okay with any swear word. But the second you say OMG, it's like it all breaks loose.
Yeah.
That's really what gets you angry.
Yeah.
Well, sadly, depending on what part of the world you were growing up Catholic, my beloved Irish brethren, you know, it's become again vernacular.
Yeah,
you know, and that's true for a lot of cultures. You know, I'm picking on my peeps, I guess, but the reality is, we have to be very careful and guarded because it is a powerful name. Mm-hmm. Chris, to that point,
in Miami, they've recently just decided that Miami itself, the city, has its own dialect, and they're coming up with different phrases that they say. So instead of saying like "we're getting married," or they would say "married," I don't even remember, really. This is the only one I remember was instead of saying the term thank God, it's thanks God. So it's a little more personal. You know, so it's interesting that's part of the Miami dialect now. It's more personal than just a blanket. So,
and that's an English dialect.
Yes.
I would have thought it would have been like a Spanish, you know.
No. Mm. No.
Interesting.
No.
Too bad Tommy's not here. He would be all over that, the dialects, the languages.
He would. But, you know, he's taking care of the little one right now.
Yes.
So. Another angle, too, with the second commandment, mm-hmm. And then we can, you know, quickly go over to the next one, is assigning meaning or nature to God that's not him, right? So mm-hmm. that would be another way to take his name in vain. I'll use the health and welfare, you know, gospel as an example. They're assigning the idea that God will make your life prosperous and healthy and you'll have riches and pleasures. By worshiping him. That's not God, and that would be taking his name in vain because it's assigning a nature to him that's not him, right? He doesn't promise prosperity in this life.
Yeah.
You know, he promises everlasting life, you know, mm-hmm. should we follow him.
Yeah, take up your cross and follow me.
Yeah.
You know, God personified in man, Jesus Christ, right, through the incarnation, he suffered.
Yeah.
St. Paul, you know, suffered. You know, all but John were martyred.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. This is not an invitation for a happy, lovely, it's a happy, joyful life. Yeah. But it's not like you're going to be sitting on a throne, you know, having grapes fed to you type of life. That's for sure.
Yeah. Another thing, too, is assigning a God that wants to damn everyone to hell. You know?
Right. Yeah.
And I'm using that word in an action, not as a curse word, but no, God wills the salvation of everyone.
Mm-hmm.
So indeed. That would be another, you know, I guess, manifestation of that sin.
Yeah, I think that is a good one though to mention because I feel like there definitely is a tendency to do that. You know, like we obviously know there's things that are sins and we should call those out, but you know, I think there can be that temptation to say. To be exclusive about it and like, okay, well, now you're definitely on the way. And we obviously don't know that. And,
yeah.
there's nowhere in the gospel that says, well, we know, we can say, we can, the church doesn't declare anybody in hell, right?
Yeah.
That's just not a thing that that is in our ability to kind of do. But yeah, I like that one to kind of put on the end there. So yeah, I guess we can move on to number three.
Yeah, I'm ready.
Remember to keep holy the Lord's day. You know, also keep holy the Sabbath. Back when the Old Testament was written, that would have been Saturday. Mm-hmm. Nowadays in the New Covenant, that is Sunday, the day that Jesus rose. And yeah, this is something definitely in society that has fallen by the wayside. You know, I mean, like, even not even just less people going to church, less people who call themselves Christian aren't going to church. And society, you know, we used to have like blue laws and things like that. You
sure.
know, those we don't have as much anymore. And again, we can say, argue whether or not those were, you know, good to have or not. But, you know, it's just the culture, even among Christians, of going to church every week has definitely declined, you know?
Yeah.
And one thing I think that Bishop Barron's talking about, a lot of my notes here are based off of Bishop Barron's, so I'll probably keep referring back to him, is the idea of, you know, as physical beings, you know, we need ritual. You know, that's why we have sacraments, right? I mean, you know, we need something concrete to really engage with God, because, you know, that's just how we're created, right? And so it would make sense that in these other, you know, maybe Protestant sects where they don't have as much of that type of theology, you know, like you need to do a certain thing, or you need to, we have a mass that's constructed a certain way. I guess I could understand why, oh, needing to go to church on Sunday doesn't seem as relevant, because you just go to church and there's just some preaching, you know, like we go and there's a very specific thing that we do.
Yeah.
Like the Jews, there was a very specific thing that happened on the Sabbath. There's things you needed to do. And yeah, as a society, even as a Christian culture, I feel like we've really kind of lost some of that.
Yeah. There was a very much a reductionism, that occurred when the Protestant churches moved away from the sacraments
mm-hmm. yeah.
and broke away, to the point where, you know, when you, if you follow that to its extreme, it becomes, well, no, God knows me,
right? Yeah,
you know, and I'm a good person.
Yeah,
are you? But you know that, and why do I need to go to church? And I can talk to God in my head. I can pray to Him whenever I want. But do you?
Yeah,
I mean, there's a certain reductionism that occurs as you move away. Yeah. And that's one of the beauties of the Catholic Church is it's liturgical.
Mm-hmm.
To your point, goes right back to Judaism.
Yeah.
You know? It's actually interesting. Dr. Bergsma talks about that Christianity, you know, we were talking about this on the porch last night.
We were.
John the Baptist, probably Jesus. Probably Mary, probably Joseph, probably John, probably Andrew.
Probably Peter, too.
Maybe, or converted to, or Essenes. Probably, yeah. Because Peter was married, right? So Essenes, they tend to be, it was a male community that was preserving the old traditions. They didn't adopt the new calendar, whereas the Pharisees and Sadducees adopted that. They were very aesthetic. They were very traditional. They were very serious in their faith. And it's interesting because when you look at history, you go to Qumran, you read the Dead Sea Scrolls and all that stuff. It's like, well, what happened to them? Well, they all became Christians. They were the first ones of the Jews that really were, they were prepared for the Messiah.
Yeah.
You know, the Zealots were waiting for a ruler. The Sadducees, where they were just all about materialism. They didn't even believe in the afterlife. So it was about taking care of me now. And the Pharisees, well, they were stuck on some of the traditions and things like that, and they were rejecting the idea of an imminent Messiah. So where were they? Well, they became Christians, really. You know, those are some of the first Christian converts were these scenes. And I found that it's a very interesting theory he has with regards to some of the earliest apostles, Christ's family. You know, it was a Nazarene community near Nazareth. They were probably scattered all throughout Judea, Israel. It's interesting. How do we get on that kick, by the way?
The Lord's Day.
Keeping the Lord's Day. Yeah. There you go. This is quintessential to being, you have to. And that includes feast days, you know. Includes, you know, holy days of obligation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, keeping it holy. And how do you keep it holy? You know, fast an hour before. It used to be the whole, you know, night before, and I was supposed to fast that whole day.
And then it was, what, 3 hours, and then now it's 1 hour.
Yeah, it's 1 hour. So, like, it's these are little things. Why? Because God deserves the best.
Yeah.
You know, this is specifically asked by God, so we do it.
Yeah. Do you want to be Cain or do you want to be Abel?
Yeah, exactly.
That's the question you got to ask yourself.
Yeah. And even beyond just going to Mass, you know, just the day of in and of itself, you know, what are you doing with the rest of that day? You know, like, are you, you know, using that day as a day of work? Again, if you need to raise your family, so you need to work the extra day, or there's some sort of monetary thing, you know, I'm not saying that's bad or anything, but like, you know, are you doing frivolous things that probably you could do on Saturday, you know, on a different day? You know, are you spending that time with your family? Because, you know, spending the day with the Lord in prayer with your family, you know, that's... I guess what I'm trying to say is it just goes beyond just going to church, which is the kind of the crowning point of that day. But also, what are you doing with the rest of your time that day?
I mean, it should be a feast day.
Yeah, exactly.
In some ways, it should be a time of relaxation, no doubt, but celebration.
Yeah.
You know, what do you do on Sundays, Chris? Is there any ritual?
I go to church, and then I come home and just kind of sit around. I don't do a whole lot.
We have a certain ritual now, right? So
yeah.
We'll have, obviously we'll have Mass, and mm-hmm. then usually I cook on Sunday, and I'll put together a big dish. Brother, father comes over, and we enjoy lots of appetizers. Mm-hmm. We have a couple of cocktails, because it's a celebration. Mm. And usually I have a couple cigars on the patio, right, in the porch.
Yeah,
it's a good
nice.
Time.
Yeah. Growing up, my family did always kind of have some sort of dinner. You know, first it was at my one grandpa's house for many years, and then we moved to my other grandpa's house for a while. So we did kind of have that, but you know, now that I'm on my own, it's different.
It's
a lot different. Yeah.
Yeah. No, it definitely is important too, because while Sunday is a day of rest, it's also a day that's also classified as holy work. So
yeah,
going to church, you know, maybe. Maybe if you're an usher, right, that could be considered working,
right? Yeah.
But it's holy work. Mm-hmm. Another thing that they say is if you work with your hands, work with your mind on Sunday if you need something to occupy or just something to do. Mm-hmm. Or if you work with your mind, vice versa, work with your hands. Just do something that's relaxing that you can be, you know, grateful and thankful for God on and glorify Him.
Yeah, be intentional. That's the key, because it's easy to just forget. Just try to be intentional.
Yeah,
with those things. But it's interesting too, because in a sense, you know, we're creating in God's image, right? We have an intellect, we have a will, right? No doubt.
Yeah.
But we're also, in a sense, God's calling us to take part in His, if you will, divinity by doing what He did. Well, He created the world in 6 days, mm-hmm. and He rested on the seventh.
Yeah.
We're imaging God in this way.
Yeah.
And He's calling us into that relationship. So it's more than, it's less of an obligation, more of an offer.
Yeah.
You know, and when it's maybe looked at in that way, it's like, oh, okay. You know, when you think about it, wow, we're creating His image. We're also creating His image in that Christ took on flesh. We have kinship with God. Angels don't have that. Mm-hmm. We have this very special relationship.
Yeah, and I think another interesting point, just to really emphasize the American culture as a whole, is it's very much so work-oriented, and mm-hmm. the more you work, it's kind of like a status symbol. So it's very almost un-American not to work,
right,
although it is very American to be Christian. So the idea
But how opposite is that from how America was founded, the Puritan principle, the work ethic?
Well, that's the thing, yeah, exactly.
Exactly, so... being able to almost pull out of the culture a little bit, out of the worldliness, to really enjoy the fruits that God wants us to eat of, is going to be very nutritious for your spiritual life.
Yeah.
I like how you put that, nutritious for the spiritual life.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I mean, even just kind of from almost kind of like a psychological standpoint, you know, just having a day that's supposed to be dedicated to not worrying about all the kind of the cares of like your normal work, you know, throughout the week is just... that's good to have, you know?
Yeah, and you shouldn't feel guilty about it.
Right, no, exactly.
Because there is no guilt in it.
It's good. Right? Yeah.
It's a commandment.
It's like, I think it was Prophet Elijah when he was like depressed or whatever. Mm-hmm. I think it was the angel came to him and gave him something to eat and told him to take a nap. And when he woke up, he was fine. You know what I mean? Sometimes we can really just use that rest and use mm-hmm. that simple pleasure to really enjoy God's creation.
Right.
You know, He gave us these things to enjoy. It's just all about enjoying it correctly ordered.
Yeah.
That's the right, exactly. Yeah, and how to eat, again, be intentional.
Yeah. I think we're ready for
number four.
All right. So the first three, those are kind of the commandments in relation to God.
Yeah.
Those are kind of the most important, kind of that's why they're the top three, right? So when we start number four, we're going into kind of relations to our neighbor, to man, right? So the number four is honor your father and your mother, right?
Yeah.
And again, that is pretty straightforward as a commandment, you know, like make sure you're honoring your elders. you can extend that even to your family, you know, like just treat your family well, you know? I mean, if you're not able to love your family, then that's the foundation, you know, of your world kind of, you know? So if you can't love your family well, then you're going to have a harder time loving your neighbor, loving others. Yeah. So having that love and that respect, of course, that doesn't mean that, you know, your parents are the best people ever. Maybe they have their own issues that they're struggling with, you know? Or I know a lot of people feel, you know, isolated from their... Yeah, you know?
All people do.
Yeah. I know, especially in our society today, you know, there's a tendency to... I think a lot of younger people tend to look down kind of on my parents, you know, all my issues are kind of... They stem from that.
Right.
Again, I don't know if that's true or not. That's different in every situation, but there's a respect that's due them because they brought you up. You know, they sacrificed their life, you know, their livelihoods, their lives to raise you, you know. Yeah. And it's just being grateful, you know. I mean, it's the most basic thing we can do as children is be grateful to that.
Yeah, and there's a sort of evolution as you age to what that honoring looks like. Obviously, as a child, it's obeying your parents, right? As you get older, you're kind of in this weird transitional period where, you know, you're still, you know, you're not a child anymore, but there's still a certain honoring to your parents that's due to them, especially if you're not married, or living under their roof. That's another big thing. And then as you get older and they start to age and, you know, degrade through the natural aging process, or unnatural, as it's a result of sin, but I digress. It turns into taking care of them. So you came into the world being taken care of by them, and as they leave the world, they're now being taken care of you. And I'm not necessarily going to say that this is a bad thing, because there are certainly cases where certain people are unable to take care of the elderly, whether it's a lack of training, it's too hard for them, you know, based on, you know, trying to raise children and also trying to take care of an elderly person. It can be really hard. This is not a knock on every scenario. But how often do we see our elders just left alone in the homes, you know, the retirement homes? Mm-hmm. And it's a case-to-case basis, and I'm not going to, you know, try to put a blanket, you know, error on this, because there's certainly scenarios like let's talk dementia, Alzheimer's, health things where you or may not be equipped. Mm-hmm. But it would be honoring them to visit them. You know, it would be honoring them to make time for them, you know, because they gave you, in the best case scenario, their all when you were a child. So.
Yeah, it's sometimes it's especially if you know, you're listening to this and you had a very rocky relationship with a parent, it'd be very easy to just wash it away. But the reality is, in that moment, you honor the office, and maybe less the person and the memories, but the office. Mm-hmm. And there's great value that can come from that. And this is true for anything. You have a priest that's saying crazy things. I don't know. Well, you know, you pray for him. He's a priest. His hands are consecrated, you know? Yeah. I use that as a silly example, but just differentiating, you know, the reality that you can have human emotion, but you can also intellectually make a decision based on, in this case, this commandment. You know, but at the same time, for parents too, you know, don't pester your children. Don't forget that too. You know, this in some ways goes both ways, you know. Yeah. A lot of times, you know, a parent could be very, extremely difficult, and that's very much on them.
Yeah, you have authority over them. You don't have the authority to abuse them, right? Yeah. Or to abuse that authority. Because there's a lot of different manifestations of abuse, especially really when you delve into, you know, childhood traumas and the different effects and different iterations, really. There's a lot of subtle, you know, abuse. Like, let's talk about helicopter parents for a second.
Yeah.
You know, it's not good for your child to be smothered. And I know it comes from a place of wanting to protect your child.
Yeah.
But it's not your job to protect them from feeling. It's your job to make sure they don't feel it alone.
Yeah.
Right? So that would be a way to pull back a little bit. Let them grow. Let them grow.
And that's very biblical, right? Because who's God? He's our Father, you know? Yeah. And how did our Father raise us? You can go through the Old Testament to the New Testament. And, you know, he guided us. He gave us what we needed. He picked us up when we fell. But at the same time, he let us, you know, kind of, you know, fall if if that's, you know, and that he permitted it, I guess, not to say that he willed that we fell or something like that. But, you know, like he, like a parent, you know, like sometimes you got to touch the fire and burn yourself and then you don't do that, you know, but sometimes you got to kind of have that. I don't know, I feel like I'm not being clear, but you know what I'm trying to say, you know, like there's kind of like that, not hands off, completely hands off. Like God's very present, but the sense that he's not like over us every 5 seconds and making sure that every last thing works. He's not controlling our lives.
Yeah, it's like
there's free will.
Yeah, it's like the child, like myself, when I was young and I'd just seen Fellowship of the Ring, and I saw Aragorn as Strider, you know, put out the candles with his fingers, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, I want to do that, and I have my mom, because I was homeschooled, in the other room looking at me do it. And I go to take my two fingers and I go to light it extinguish it. And she goes, don't do that. Don't do that. She didn't come over and stop me. She let me do it. She let me burn my hands. And it hurt.
Yeah. I mean, sometimes that's the best way to learn, you know, is to...
To get burnt.
Yeah.
Literally. In that case.
Yeah. No, I guess pun was intended.
You didn't feel like Strider in that moment, I guess.
No. I felt more like Pippin.
Yeah, that's fair.
The worst moment with you and fire was when you had the incense thing.
Oh, no, we can't talk about this on the radio.
Like a Jedi.
So I used to have I'll be the one to broach the subject because I'll at least be in control of it.
I had just put carpets in downstairs.
They were new carpets, yes. So when I was younger, I had like a little mass set. So I'd put on my little baby vestments. I'd have my stuff. I would say the mass and I'd put the incense in the, Chris Hayden, what's the name of the, is it a chancible?
Thurible.
You know, I put the incense in the thurible, lit it up. I started swinging it around, and I was doing like the circles with it or whatever. Yeah. And then I started dancing with it with all my siblings. It was terrible. So as it's going up, the thurible opens, and all the embers fall onto the carpet and start.
Oh.
You know, lighting a fire, and with my foot, I had to get it
all out.
Probably
barefoot.
I was barefoot. I was, because what are shoes to a home mass, you know, kid set? It's not part of the uniform.
Right.
It's John the Baptist style, you know?
Yeah, that wasn't a happy moment for me when I found that.
Yeah, and I did try to hide
it. Mom got hit that from me for a while, too, actually.
Yeah. But what was really, I guess, the most upsetting part about that story is we had the Archbishop of Jamaica come over for dinner one day.
Oh,
and
wow.
It was like maybe a month after it happened. Mm-hmm. And my parents showed the Archbishop of
Bishop
and,
Reese.
Yeah. And at that point, I wanted to be a priest. It'd basically be like if you wanted to be a Yankees you know, a baseball player, and Derek Jeter comes over to your house,
mm-hmm.
And they see, I don't know, a broken window or something from a bad throw. So
that wasn't the worst moment. That Bishop Reese at the time was probably 83, and, you know, grew up in Jamaica, or actually one of the other islands, I believe.
Yeah.
And they're the boys kicking the soccer ball in the house, and of course he's got to jump in, right? And he practically almost falls over into a coffee table.
Oh my gosh.
We almost killed the Bishop of Jamaica and the islands. He's a beautiful man. I believe he's still alive, actually.
Yeah.
He's in retirement.
I think we're ready for number five.
All right, halfway there, and how much time do we have?
We're good. We're good.
Yeah. All right, so number five, thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not murder, depending on how you want to translate that.
This is pretty easy to follow.
Yeah, don't kill anybody.
Yeah. Or break anyone's spirits.
Yeah. You know, or again, Bishop Barron was saying, you know, just an indifference to human life.
Yeah.
You know,
We
might not actively kill anybody, but do we support things that might lead to that? You know, I mean, abortion, euthanasia, that kind of thing. Those are very popular topics nowadays.
That's assisted suicide is big right now. It's popping up all over Europe.
Yeah.
It's in the debate circles here in the U.S.
Mm-hmm.
In Canada, I think it's like the third leading cause of death right now, assisted suicide. How terrible is that?
Yeah.
It's an existential crisis. It's more than anything else. You know, people don't have proper understanding of life.
Right.
They've lost their faith.
Yeah.
So, you know, what is suffering if you can't give it meaning?
Yeah. It means nothing. So might as well
I can't bear this.
Yeah.
So that's a sign of a much deeper rooted issues. For sure, but it's popping up everywhere.
No, yeah. It is. And let's also talk about our words too. Now, there's certain very biblical ways to bring something to someone's attention. First off, everything has to be through the lens of love.
Mm-hmm.
So, what is love? The definition of love, by Aquinas is to will the good on the other, right?
Yeah.
So if I see, I'm going to use Hayden as an example here, and I'm sorry. If I see you committing a sin, right, it would not be loving of me to not call that out so that, you know, he can grow and maybe you can recognize and repent. Or let's say you said something that really hurt me, right? Would it really be loving of me to kind of just let that go? So, because a lot of us almost, something happens to us and we want to be the sacrificial lamb. Oh, just let it go.
Yeah.
But we're not the sacrificial lamb, right? We're broken humans. And what's going to end up happening is in 99.99% of the cases, you're just going to become bitter and you're not going to be able to be in relations with that person. So the loving thing to do is actually to broach the subject and to solve it. And there's ways to do it. So Chris Hayden, you went up to my car and you punched the window in, and it was really impressive. Very strong hands, I have to say. But I really didn't like that.
I didn't think you saw me.
It was actually the Ring door camera.
Oh, okay, that makes sense.
Yeah, no.
But, one of your moments of rage.
Darn. Grr.
How could you do that, Hayden?
You know,
that's not very like you at all.
Hey, man, you know, it was just one of those days. Trivia was just getting to me real hard.
It was the Apple question.
Yes.
But if I kind of let that go and just, and you know, went to the shop and had the window repaired and really never confronted Chris Hayden about that, every time I look at him, I'm going to be thinking, almost subconsciously, he got the better of me. Hmm. Right? And in that way, you kind of murder your own spirits and you murder the relationship with that person.
Yeah.
Whereas what you should do, and this is also assuming that the other person is, you know, receiving of it, you should broach the subject in a loving way with the aims of forgiveness, because it's very hard to forgive someone without atonement. That would be my two cents on that as well.
I think that's a good point, you know, because there is that tendency to kind of, oh, you know, whatever, just let it roll off. And that it might be fine for you, but are they going to do it to somebody else now, you know, and that's an issue for them. Yeah. Maybe if you brought that up to them, they'd be like, oh, sorry, I didn't realize or something, you know, and they won't do that again. So you might be saving somebody else, you know, in that way, or saving them from continuing to possibly offend, you know. Yeah. So that could be, very good.
Well, it could be uncomfortable.
Yeah.
And where it's probably more practical, I mean, that was an extreme example that you gave, but in more subtle ways, especially when you're dealing with people that are living a much more secular life, you know, and they do something maybe that you see as morally wrong.
Yeah.
That becomes a very difficult and tough conversation to have for them to receive it.
Right.
Yeah. And that could sour a relationship. So to your point, this is where there's a nuance, but we're obliged, you know, as an act of charity to bring that up. You know, and I found that a lot of times if someone did something wrong or we're living a life that in this case is murderous in some way, I don't know, as you know, to tie it in there, maybe they're supporting abortion or something, right? You know, we're such a cynical society. It's very difficult sometimes to have that dialogue. I found that whenever you broach someone on a difficult subject, it's best to do it in terms of, well, this is why I live this way.
Yeah.
You know, I found that in my life, blah, 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 so that you're not pointing the finger
at
you're
them. Just sharing the way you see things.
Or, and, you know, testimonies, things like that. When you broach it in that way subtly, if you will, slyly, you know, Christ said, be sly like a fox, right?
Yeah.
They receive it because people don't like to be preached at.
Yeah.
So, you know, sometimes that might require a little bit of discernment on how you're going to approach that person so that maybe they can receive what you're trying to tell them.
Yeah, and because we're such an anti-judgmental society, right, or at least the culture is so anti-judgment, any, I guess, gripe one has of another would just be, oh, he's just being judgmental, or she's just being judgmental, or I can't stand this judgment, you know, being thrown at me, or why are they shaming me for this? Well, first off, shame is a good thing, right? Shame is recognizing your guilt. But again, it is not loving for us to let something slide. In fact, it's loving for us to really seek resolution and to grow, you know, and, you know, for the other person too. I think we're ready for the sixth one. I think we got to start, you know.
Yes, yeah.
You know, speed running these things.
Yeah, so number six is you shall not commit adultery.
Pretty straightforward.
Which, yeah, it's pretty straightforward. you know, and that might not necessarily be like marital infidelity or something. That is very common, you know, in society, unfortunately.
Yeah.
But also just the idea of if you're not in a relationship or you're not married, there's certain ways to express, say, sexuality that you shouldn't be engaging in.
Fornication, right?
Exactly.
But
you know?
the big one here, and it exists in marriage too, statistically, especially with men, and actually more so now than ever in women, is pornography.
Yeah.
Got to call that one out. It's everywhere because it's so easy. Mm-hmm. Now, when I was younger, you know, you would have to go into a magazine store,
right?
And everything was blocked up, and there was that, you know, most people wouldn't buy it because it was like that instant, like, you know, it's like you know, you're literally grabbing it and airing it to the people there, you know,
right? But when you just have to go on a website that no one's looking at,
there it is. Yeah. So that's why it's so pernicious in that sense, because it's everywhere and it's easy to access. And it, you know, that's probably the most common form of adulterous behavior.
Yeah,
I think that's out there right now. That can be a vehicle to so many other sins. Mm-hmm. By the way.
Yeah. Additionally, because if you are watching it, so you are participating in the adultery of what's being performed on the video, in the sense that you're monetizing it, not even necessarily advertising, but you are monetizing it. You know, you're funding it because all the stuff is ad revenue based, and it's you don't want that on your soul.
Well, there's also there. The same is true with drugs right now. A lot of these pornographic companies are evoking witchcraft
on their stuff, to make it addictive.
To make it more addictive. Same is true with drugs. So, I mean, there's a diabolic possibility. You know, God prevents so many of these realities, but, you know, you're leaving yourself vulnerable to diabolic activity, and that could take many forms. It could be obsessions, oppressions, infestations, obviously possession itself. I mean, these are all potential realities. I think it was Father Chad Ripinger said that diabolic obsession is over 30% of the culture is suffering from it to some degree.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's unbelievable.
Yeah.
That's crazy.
You know, obsessive thoughts that you're struggling to get away from. And again, this could be a vehicle for probably the most common, at least for men.
And there's very little morality inside the platforms themselves that promote pornographic material too. Because
it's based on no morality.
There's no morality. That was a pretty poor wording on my part. But what I really meant.
Well, they adhere to color schemes and things like that. You know?
Anyway, what I really meant. Let me get to the meat and potatoes of my point, because now I'm embarrassed. Anyway, I digress. That was poor wording. Thank you for calling me out on it. There's no morality, but what makes it even worse.
Yeah.
That's what I should have said. What makes it even worse is FBI and certain, I guess, nonprofit child or sex trafficking, you know, charities that go in and find these people. You know how many trafficked individuals are on these sites?
Yeah.
That are just exposed?
Yeah.
A lot of the content was these basically slaves. And they're being, you know, violated and videoed and watched by millions of people, and the people don't even know that they're participating or even funding this.
No, that's something, as we're in Lent, boy, that is something to pray about, right? And pray for. You think about slavery existing, it's unbelievable.
There's one organization right now that's looking for 5,000 children they identified on the porn platforms.
Well, they're also saying that upwards of 2,000 children a day go missing in America. 2,000.
That's way more than you would think, or that should even be.
Where are they going?
Yeah.
Sex slavery.
Yeah.
Organ donations and ritualistic satanic worship.
Yeah.
So it's like, this is something to pray for, this Lent.
That word you said, organ donation, in this context is a very polite way of saying what it actually really is. They're not donating it. It's being harvested.
That's 100%.
Yeah. Okay. Let's be honest, it's organ.
That's another way of, not a great way of putting it. Yeah. It's not a donation.
It runs in more blood. I'll say that.
We could jokingly say it's a Soviet contribution, but there's no donation to it at all. That's just straight harvesting.
I was actually in the organ donation business at one point for musculoskeletal tissue many years ago, so I'm pre-programmed to use that vocabulary, but it's harvesting. Stealing.
Don't misconstrue what I'm saying. Organ donation is a great thing, and if you are an organ donor, thank you for that.
Right, but that's willing.
That's willing.
Yes. Oh, yeah.
What he was describing was not donation by any stretch of the word.
No doubt.
So we've got four more in 10 minutes.
So we're going to have to speed through this.
So the last two, I think we can combine, so we'll get to that. But for number seven, thou shalt not steal.
Okay.
Pretty basic one. Obviously, material possessions, don't steal those. But also, you know, like, what other things do we steal? You know, do we procrastinate at work? Do we steal time of work to do things that are unrelated to that? That could be a form of stealing.
Yeah.
Do you steal other people's joy or reputation? You know, do you talk bad about people? You know, are you, when you walk into a room, do you just suck all the life out of it? You know, that could be a form of stealing maybe,
Piracy.
Piracy is a big one.
Yeah.
I think that there are obvious, taking something from others, and then there's more subtle ways of doing it, to your point,
mm-hmm.
that certainly can classify as theft.
Yeah.
I'd agree with that. Bearing false witness?
Yes. That's definitely something that we see a lot in society, you know, calumny. I mean, social media is full of it, you know, even amongst, you know, Catholics, you know, like you see a lot of, again, there's a lot of crazy stuff going on, you know, in Catholicism, of course, but like, just the no one assumes the best. Everyone always assumes the worst when it comes to things.
There's no benefit of the doubt.
Yeah. You know, the hermeneutic of suspicion is a word I hear thrown around sometimes. You know, like you just assume that there's something nefarious going on there.
Yeah.
And is that a violation of the Eighth Commandment? You know?
And then there's the gossip that comes from it.
Yeah,
you know,
exactly.
Can you believe Chris Hayden, you know, punched my window of the car out?
You know, I'm not.
You can't be as good at trivia, man. It's just the way it's got to go.
It's terrible.
Hey, he's leading trivia, so give him some respect.
Yeah.
Yeah. Who knows? I might not win, but I'll try my very hardest.
Yeah.
Just for quick context for that, people were listening, like, what's trivia? A lot of the guys in this room and a couple of our friends, we do a off-radio trivia challenge every day. Yes. And it just so happens that today's answer, he knows already, so he's been disqualified. So
that's Chris Hayden, yeah.
Yes. Chris Hayden knows the answer already, so, but... back to the topic.
Yeah. So anything else on number eight before we keep pushing?
Gossip.
Gossip's a big one.
Yeah, it is a very big one.
But even more so, if you're going up in front of the judge and jury and you're bearing false witness, that's a pretty big one. That's pretty big. You know, you swear on the Bible and you give a false testimony. Not only is it a federal charge, it's more important. It's a crime against God.
Mm-hmm. So. Well, it you know, you can carve out lying. Lying's tied right into this.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
You know, it's an affront against truth.
Yeah.
In the end, you know, and this is, calumny is one of the worst sins that you can, one of the worst sins you can do, which is just, you murder someone's reputation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know?
So you're getting number five and number eight in there.
Yeah. It is a murder of reputation, mm-hmm. which is really just pernicious in itself. So you shalt not covet your neighbor's wife.
So for the Catholic Ten Commandments, 9 is you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and 10 is you shall not covet your neighbor's goods. I find that very interesting because in the Protestant reckoning, they stick an extra number 2 in there as you shall have no graven image. I don't know exactly why, but presumably, possibly to stick it to the Catholics who have statues and that's somehow against us, even though that's not what we do at all. But in order to fit that extra commandment in there, they combine those into one... This 9 and 10 is one commandment for them, thou shalt not covet. And I find it interesting that the Catholics separate those. And I was wondering specifically why we separate those. And the thing I was thinking of is it a very different matter to covet a person versus coveting somebody's possessions, right? Because possessions, again, you know, they're not people, you know? But if you're coveting somebody's wife, that seems like a completely different matter. You're coveting another human being, right?
I think, yeah, it is a huge difference when you think about it. Think about the order of operation in a certain sense. A human being, you know, when men and women are one, mm-hmm. you know, as family, well, you're ultimately you're imaging the Trinity, because 9 months later you can give it a name. You know, there's Father, there's Son, the love between them is so real that you call it a person.
Yeah,
there's husband, there's wife, the love between them is so pure as you eventually give it a name. Right?
Right.
So there's a certain level of where, you know, as sentient beings with a intellect. a will and all that, there's definitely an order of operation there for sure.
And there's also a very important distinction, too, because goods and let's use the, you know, let's separate, you know, goods and wife. God says in the gospel, right, the greatest gift I can give you is a good wife, mm-hmm. right? So that is, and it's definitely why it's before the 10th one.
Yeah.
And everything else is just, it's like, I don't want to necessarily keep going back to Job because I feel like every single episode I reference Job, but
it's a good book.
I love the book of Job. But at the end of the day, all your goods are up for grabs, right? Mm-hmm. And it, to an extent, too, your wife is as well because you both are mortal and God's going to call you when God calls you. But there is something different about being blessed with a wonderful partner, a wonderful wife, a wonderful husband that is so different than being blessed with a Lamborghini.
Well, it's sacramental, yeah, right? Yeah. A marriage is sacramental.
Yeah.
Right. You know,
yeah.
You're coveting something that is not yours, yet is sacred, right?
Yeah.
Because it's not necessarily because it's another human being completely, because in particular, when the Ten Commandments were written, you know, when you cover your neighbor's goods, that could be your neighbor's slave.
True. Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, we don't believe in slavery, but, it was part of the ancient world. Right. So, you know, it's the sacramentality of a marriage and what that means for society. And truthfully, it meant more back then than it means today, sadly.
Yeah.
Because the whole future of the community, the whole future of the family was predicated on that relationship and the offspring that came. When you think of, you know, Joseph, you know, and you know, his family, that whole line of Judaism came from that one family in Egypt. It's like, wow. It's like, okay. Yeah. I mean, so there's an order of operation there that I think kind of cuts as to why there's a difference, I think, you know, because you could even argue back then on some level, a wife is a man's property.
Yeah.
Back then.
That's true.
Well, there is bodily rights exchanged in the marriage vows.
Mm-hmm.
So there is that argument.
Yeah. It is interesting though. Cause yeah, like you said, back in that time, you know, there was a lot more of a wife is kind of a man's property in, you know, different cultures and whatnot in the ancient world. But having that as one of the commandments is kind of a foreshadowing of the way things kind of should be.
Yeah,
you know,
no doubt
that
about it.
There's something different here.
Yeah,
you know,
no doubt about it. And that was all fully revealed through Jesus Christ, right?
Yeah.
And then 40 days after his death, you know, the formation of the church at Pentecost and the Holy Spirit working through it, and here we are today.
Yeah.
So maybe a little bit of a better understanding. Certainly not a Jewish understanding.
Yeah.
A lot of times when we look at the Old Testament, we lack that proper context to really understand these things.
Mm-hmm. I would agree with that.
But these are pretty straightforward, I would say.
Yeah.
So the Ten Commandments, with 2 minutes left.
Well, Mr. Tomasello, could you pull out the prayer card, please? Or in this case, book.
I'll do you one better. I'll bring out the old Catholic family prayer book.
Perfect.
Classic.
So today we're going to do a prayer to St. Joseph. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O gracious St. Joseph, chosen by God to be the foster father of Jesus, the chaste spouse of Mary, ever virgin, and the head of the Holy Family, be the heavenly patron and defender of the church founded by Jesus. With confidence, we beg your powerful aid for the church on earth. Shield it with paternal love, especially the Supreme Pontiff, together with all the bishops and priests who are in union with the Holy See. Be the defender of all who labor for souls. Protect the working man and women and their families. Intercede for young people who are searching for their place in life. Be the surge refuge for all of us at the hour of our death. And guide us safely into heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Last minute, go.
Yeah, yeah. So there was an alert that came out for Fallstown, so I'm going to invite everybody back to prayer. If the listeners want to join us as well, we're just going to, there was a stay in place order that was issued out because of police activity. So a quick Hail Mary, everyone.
Sure. All
right. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death, amen.
So as you guys listen to this episode, go to confession afterwards.
Yeah. Well, always a good thing to do.
The last two episodes that are going to air, or including this one, are going to be basically an examination of conscience leading up to Easter. So
can't get much better than that.
Yeah. No, you really can't.
Talk about providential. I didn't plan it that way.
Neither did I, but hey, it happens. Yeah. Well, everyone, it's been a pleasure. Thank you so much for tuning in, and I wish you all a wonderful weekend. Take care. God bless.